Very few people really realize the greatness of this woman. Seldom is she spoken of, though many are aware of what she did. Her acts of heroism and faith are really not even considered important enough for most people to connect them with a name. But that isn't true with God. In the heart of God, she is a living legend. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, when God, with bold strokes of the brush of eternity, paints for us a picture of his hall of fame, he includes this woman. Her bravery, her wisdom, her faithfulness, and most of all, the essence of her role as a mother qualifies her for such a place in history. Her name is Jochebed. That probably doesn't help many of you. Perhaps that's proof positive that we've not given this woman the recognition she deserves. And so this morning, as we continue our trek through the little-known legends of history, we're going to attempt to do that. To try to focus in on where we are in Scripture, we're going to have to ask God to transport us back, if you will, to Egypt. In terms of time, about 64 years have passed since our friend Joseph saved the nation from starvation and was reconciled so incredibly beautifully with his family. And he made that incredible statement, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." The Israelites had basically, those who lived in the land, lived very happily for much of those 64 years, but it came to pass in recent times that a new Pharaoh, a new king, had come into power, and the rapidly multiplying Jews became a problem for him. He saw that they posed a threat as they continued to have children and grow in number. They posed a threat to his kingdom. So he asked himself the question, are they a threat to me? And if so, what must I do? He answered, yes, they are. And what I must do is to keep them here as slaves, not let them escape, but not let them increase in number anymore. I have to control the population, Pharaoh said, so they cannot be a threat. Now, the story is familiar to almost all of you. They set taskmasters over the children of Israel, and they afflicted them greatly with burdens. They used them as slave labor, you probably remember, and used them to build the treasure cities the Pharaoh wanted built, such as Pithom and Ramses. But the more harsh they were with the children of Israel, the more glorious their spirit became. And so Pharaoh made another move. It's found in chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, and that's where we'll be reading this morning, for chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus. And we'll begin reading with chapter 1, verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, this story will be familiar to you, their names were Shiprah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them about to deliver, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live." Verse 17, "The midwives, however, feared God, and they didn't do what the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the boys live." And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives, and he asked them, "Why have you done this? Why did you let these boys live?" And verse 19, the midwives said, "Well, king, the Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women. They're vigorous. They give birth before we get there. We get caught in traffic, and by the time we get there, the baby's already come." Verse 20, "So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous." In other words, the nursery in the synagogue was packed, just like it is here, verse 21. "And because the midwives feared God, he gave them their own families, and Pharaoh gave this new order to the people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile and let drown. But every girl can live." Well, that's where we are in our study this morning. The land of Egypt had basically become a house of bondage to the Jew. At one point, it had been their place of refuge and deliverance, but now it turned against them. And that is so often the case. So often, God allows us physical deliverance from circumstances, and we begin to glory in the deliverance or the circumstances rather than in the God who brought it about. And that's what was happening here. Egypt was no longer a resting place for God's people. It had become a burdensome scene of persecution and distress. And all the while, to teach the Jew once again, this land was not his home. And doesn't God sometimes do that for you? Doesn't he sometimes take the very things you thought you had to have and allow them to turn on you in such a way that you can see they're not really the source of your joy at all? Could be your marriage. Could be your job. Could be your health. Could be your strength. Could be your finances. Things God has, quote, blessed you with, and you come to so trust in those things that God has to remove them from you or allow them to become a burden to you so you realize that he is the only one worthy of worship. And so Egypt had turned from heaven on earth to hell on earth for the Jew. But they didn't declare war on these taskmasters who were so cruel to them. Instead, the scripture says they served them all the more. And the more grace that God gave them and the more lovingly they served, the more confused and frustrated the Egyptians became. Now, as for Shiprah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives, the question is often asked, did they tell the truth or did they lie? We don't know. There's no reason to doubt but that they told the truth, because God easily could have supernaturally caused these children to be born easily and quickly so that these women weren't needed. But in either case, God touched their lives. And they feared him, and the scripture says God honored them and gave them families of their own. Well, the Jews, meanwhile, kept multiplying the more, the scripture says. They were stacking them in the nursery. God allowed them to bear children at an incredible rate. You remember, God opens and closes the womb, and the threat to Pharaoh and his kingdom, at least to him, seemed to be growing. So, desperate man that he was, Pharaoh enacts his next act of desperation. He passes an edict that every boy baby born to a Hebrew had to be drowned in the Nile River. And here's where our heroine comes into view. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Exodus. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when he saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, surely by now you've put two and two together and gotten at least 3.5, right? You know who we're talking about. You just didn't know her name. You have to go to Numbers chapter 26, verse 59 to get that information. It's the only place you can find it. It says the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed. History tells us it was actually his aunt, I think. But anyway, she was a descendant of Levi who was born to the Levites in Egypt. To Amram, Jochebed bore Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. So now you see who our living legend is. You knew her all along. She has a name. She is a woman of excellence. She is a mother designed by God for a destiny far beyond what you or I could even imagine. She had already borne two incredible children prior to this occasion. Their names were Aaron and Miriam. And no other children born in her generation played a greater part in the history of Israel than those two, except for one. And believe it or not, that one was to be born to this very same extraordinary woman. Now, try to imagine with me, if you will, the torment that Jochebed and Amram must have faced as it got closer and closer for the time for this child to be born, this third baby of theirs. I mean, it had been tough enough trying to raise children in a slavery-type situation, watching dad be abused and treated with contempt, and not knowing at any time whether the government might come in and take those children away or even put them to death. And now this. A word was out that a new law had been passed that made it a federal offense for a Hebrew to have a boy. And such a delivery had to result in instant murder at birth. They had to be drowned. The Nile River had grown from a source of beauty and life to an executioner's graveyard and a source of death. Don't you know that as the months went by, Jochebed must have somehow prayed that God would give her a little girl? But God didn't answer her prayer the way she asked. God often doesn't, because his ways are higher than ours. He had a plan for her and a plan for this child that was beyond her ability to comprehend. So he allowed what appeared to be a disaster in order to bring his will to pass. And he'll do that for you, and he'll do that for me. The day came when the child was to be delivered. And suddenly joy turned to grief. It was a boy. Amram, according to tradition at least, named him Joachim, though he would later be renamed by his adopted mother. They saw no option to drown the child, so they hid him from the Egyptian authorities and just prayed that he wouldn't be noticed. But as time went on, that option ceased to be. It would only be a matter of time, and then he would be taken away from them and instantly thrown to death. But our loving God has always had a creative alternative. So this scenario is so familiar to you, it hardly bears rereading, but sometimes things become so familiar we miss the subtle shades of meaning. So let's read it again. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, and she coated it with tar and pitched. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And then Miriam, his sister, stood at a distance just to see what would happen. Now, let me give you a little background. This was no afternoon afterthought. They weren't just sitting around one day and decided, why don't we make this little boat for this baby? This was a project. Amram and Jochebed took the leaves of the papyrus reedy plant, which grew plentifully then along the banks of the Nile. It's very difficult to find now. And they braided it together in order to give it strength. This same plant was often used to make baskets and boats and sails, even ropes and writing materials back in those days. And then the scripture says they took slime, or bitumen, they called it. It's a substance that used to come boiling up out of the ground in Israel and in Egypt in certain places. And it's a substance even today when it's found that they still use to make the mortar that holds bricks together. And they mixed it with some kind of tar-like substance and made a kind of waterproof adhesive. And it literally made this little basket into a floating ark or a miniature sailing vessel. Now imagine, if you will, this was no quick project. It took hours of planning and I would guess days of work to bring it into being. A baby boat for their baby boy, if you will. Now it was at this point that the grieving mother had to place her precious child, a child that, according to verse 2, was special even from birth, into this tiny, tiny little ship they had so lovingly created. And I believe with tears streaming down her face and a prayer that somehow, some way, God would create a miracle, she placed the child in this tiny little vessel and let it float downstream out of sight. Now, I don't know about you, but I can almost feel with her the need at the last minute to jump in and grab that boat and bring it back. She knew that apart from the intervention of God, she would never see that child alive again. But you see, God had planned even in eternity past intervention. And that child was in the hands of a sovereign creator, held as securely as if he were in his mother's arms. Verse 5 continues, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank along with her. And she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent one of her slave girls to fetch it or to get it. She opened it, and she saw a baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of those Hebrew babies, she said. He said, wow, what a coincidence. No, what a God. Until Jochebed turned loose of that child and placed him in God's hands, the next step in God's will for that child could not take place. And that's often true of our children as well. Now she was no longer in control of his destiny. Only God could control it now. And that's when God steps on center stage. And on this particular day, it so happened that Pharaoh's own daughter just happened to be bathing in the River Nile, just downstream from where the child was set free. Now, the Nile was regarded as a sacred river, and it was not uncommon for royalty to bathe there. And on this particular day, at this particular hour, at this particular moment, it was the king's own daughter, along with her slave girls, who happened to be bathing. And she spotted something out of the corner of her eye, and she thought she heard a baby crying. Sure enough, it was one of these tiny little Hebrew babies. And the heart of the real king placed in the heart of this woman a love for that child. Here's what happened next, verse 7. And then his sister, Miriam, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Would you like me to go get one of these Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, do that," she answered, and the girl went and got Jochebed. Pharaoh's daughter said to Jochebed, "Would you take this baby and nurse him for me? I'll pay you for it." And so she took the baby and nursed him. You see the picture. You've heard the story many times. Miriam scurried down the riverbank to follow the little tyke and see what happened. And she comes across Pharaoh's daughter, who by now has her little brother up in her arms. And she looks in her eyes of this bathing princess and offers to find someone. She just happened to know someone who would take this baby and nurse her and take care of her. "Great idea," the princess said. And Miriam, all out of breath, runs upstream, grabs Jochebed by the arm, takes her back to where the woman and her slave girls were, and there was the baby resting safely in the princess's arms. "Would you take this baby and nurse him and take care of him for me?" she asked. "And I'll gladly pay you." What a sense of humor God has. I mean, she gave up her baby into the hands of God, and he gives him back with a reward added. I don't think it took Jochebed long to come up with an answer. She said, "Of course I will." And she took her little Joachim, and free from the tyranny now of governmental intervention, she took him home and loved him and cared for him as only a mother could. You say, wow, what a neat story. And if you or I were writing it, that would be the end of the story. I mean, we would have Jochebed and little Joachim walking hand in hand along the beach, and the music would swell and the clouds in the background, and we would say, the end. And the credits would come up on the screen, and everybody would live happily ever after. But you see, it doesn't work that way with God. God used this experience to get the child where he belonged, but now he had to go on to manhood and be the vessel God would use to change the world. Now, I believe there's one sad verse in this passage that's sadder than all the rest, at least to me, and it's verse 10 of chapter 2. And it reads like this: "When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Pharaoh's daughter named the child Moses, saying, 'I rescued him,' or 'I drew him out of the water.'" When the child grew older, the passage begins, she took him. I don't know how old he was, probably a year, maybe more. By now, Jochebed's love for that special child must have been so rich and so deep and so close. And yet God had something in mind for little Joachim, and she had promised to give him back to this woman who had saved his life. Now, ladies in particular, and all of us, let's try to imagine her feelings that day when she walked into the palace with that little boy. And she placed him in the arms of that Egyptian princess. And immediately, the child became her son. The scripture says immediately she renamed the child Moses, which means delivered out of the water, rescued from the water. And the scripture records he became her son. Tradition has it that this was the only daughter of Pharaoh, and she had no children of her own. And that Moses, had he so chosen, though a Hebrew, could have been heir to the throne of Egypt. We don't know. But we do know he was given the best of everything, the best of education, the finest of clothes, everything he ever dreamed of wanting. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, this amazing passage which some of you no doubt have memorized. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." I believe this child literally came from the womb with a view of heaven in mind. And he came into the arms of a mother who knew God personally. What a difference a godly mother makes. Now think about it. What must it have been like for Jochebed to watch little Moses from a distance as he played in the royal playground. What must it have been like as she saw him marching in the parades along with royalty? What must it have been like as she heard the Egyptians talk about this promising young prince and all that he represented to the Egyptian people? What must it have been like? A mixture perhaps of pride and grief. Pride that at what he was becoming, and grief that she was not there alongside either to enjoy it with him or to teach him right from wrong. But oh, beloved, God taught him. Because when it came time to make the major decisions in his life, this young man chose to defend his own people and incur the wrath of the one man in history who supposedly controlled his destiny. At first, he stabbed at greatness was a failure. And God allowed him to happen, to take him from the palace to the hillside where the real king could impart royalty to his heart. But apparently he had a choice, beloved, and he made the right one. The scripture says he chose to suffer as God's man rather than bathe in the affluence and prosperity of the palace. And it says he made those choices because he had a vision of things eternal. But let's go back one verse in Hebrews 11. There's another tribute there. And it wasn't really meant for Moses. It says this: by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, Amram and Jochebed, because they saw he was a special, beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Jochebed and Amram, seeing how special this child was, risked their lives for his. They knew the king's command, but they knew the king's command could not ultimately withstand the king's command. They did it by faith. They believed God owned that child, and if God owned that child, they were willing to lay down their lives for his. So it might well read, by faith, Jochebed, for in the midst of her greatest trial, there came her finest hour. You think about it, twice she had to give up what was hers because what was hers was God's. And each time she gave him up, the child was blessed, God was glorified, and she was honored. Now, you don't hear much about Jochebed after this, but you hear a lot about Moses, and you hear a lot about Miriam, and you hear a lot about Aaron. Oh, they had their moments of failures too, but what a family to have. Now, I think Jochebed is ignored in Scripture for a reason. You have to even hunt to find her name, and most of the passages just call her the child's mother, quote unquote. Somehow I think that's how she'd want it. Because there's no evidence in Scripture that she ever sought any acclaim, that she ever sought any fame, that she ever sought any awards. Whatever she did was quietly done in the background. And her only real claim to greatness lay in the hearts of her children. And that's all she wanted. I know some Jochebeds, don't you? There's some in this room. Women who have given up all claim to greatness just to be the mothers God called them to be. Some of them live in the shadows, changing diapers and fixing meals and holding crying babies and cleaning dirty houses and walking sick infants and never really being recognized by the world around them or even by the church. You can find them at 3 a.m. when all the world's asleep, walking on tiptoes into the baby's room just to be sure he's covered. You can see her in a rocking chair trying to cool the fevered brow of a tiny child who's tasted the bitter pill of disease at an age when they seem so defenseless against it. And as the child gets older, even more thankless become her tasks: taxi service, cleaning woman, repairman, tutor, nurse, friend. And so often her own identity seems submerged beneath the mask of that one common word: mother. And some, as single parents, face an even tougher task: motherhood alone. And many would say, is it worth it? Oh, beloved, ask Jochebed. It's worth it. For from her womb and from her home came the children that God chose to use to change the world. What more of a contribution could she have made than that? And by giving up her own son into the hands of a sovereign God, she reaped a tribute from the Spirit of God that was, she indeed was a woman of faith. Somehow she believed, no matter what life looked like, that God had her children in his grasp. And wicked kings and corrupt governments and ruthless laws couldn't take from her what God had given her. And so by faith, Jochebed. It's the neatest thing I think you could say about anyone. By faith, she gave up what was so dear in order to gain in eternity what she'd been promised. And it's a tough choice. Some of us need to ask ourselves this morning, do we clutch at what God has given to us, be it possessions or children or relationships or ministries? Or do we release them in the arms of God and allow him the freedom to do whatever he wants? It's a question every parent must answer. Because there does come a time in every child's life when you've done all you can, and it becomes apparent from then on, it's up to God. He will provide and protect and transform, or all is in vain. And so, like Jochebed, with tears in your heart and maybe tears on your cheeks, you put that child or that teenager or that young adult into a basket woven out of the reeds of love and coated over with the cement of sovereignty. And you place them in the river of life, and you watch he or she float gently downstream into the waiting arms of what appears to be an enemy. You let go, and you pray. You pray a lot. How will it turn out? You don't know for sure. Where will that child end up? You don't know for sure. But one thing you know, he or she is in better hands now, even than they were when they were wrapped in the tender arms of their mother. You see, that child was God's to begin with. The trusteeship placed in your hands and mine was temporary. And one day it has to end. Oh, we never stop loving. We never stop caring. We never stop hurting when they hurt. But we stop controlling. Because by faith, like Jochebed, they're God's. By faith, Jochebed protected the child when only she could. And by faith, she released him as only she would. And as she watched him float down that river, and as she handed him to that pagan princess, by faith, Jochebed demonstrated that in reality, there is no greater faith than the faith of a mother. She gives most of her hours to that precious bundle of life. And even if he or she becomes an angry rebel at times, the love never stops and the faith never ceases. Because someday by grace, who knows what that young man or that young woman might become. So if you're a parent, beloved, when your heart starts to break, remember Jochebed. If the child starts to rebel, remember Jochebed. If your hopes start to fade, remember Jochebed. Remember Jochebed and rejoice. Because, beloved, your God is in control. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we worship you this morning that you are a sovereign God. It's hard for us to grasp what this woman must have gone through to twice give up that which had been given to her, to watch that little baby float away, to hand that little child into the hands of that pagan princess, to walk away and know that from that moment he became hers. How difficult. How she must have imagined that the imprint of the world would forever make its mark upon that little boy, and that never could he be God's man the way he could have been. And yet somehow, supernaturally, out of her arms into God's hands, he became the man God wanted him to be. Give us the grace by faith this morning, Father, each of us, to relinquish our control of those things which are beyond our control, and allow your sweet sovereign will to be done. May, like Jochebed, we be willing to trust you for the outcome. Thank you for this woman, Father, and the imprint she made upon the annals of Scripture. She is a living legend, indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.